Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we know this story all too well. We can't even begin to scratch the surface on all of the different components to it, but we're going to see where the Lord leads us this morning. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it as the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? She said, Yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Grace was upon them, power, the grace was upon the church that the Lord had brought together. The grace was upon these also who had defied the Lord. Power of protection by the grace of Christ would keep the apostles and the church of Christ going throughout all the ages, even today. Neither was there any among them that lacked. A new church of Jesus Christ was the desire of the apostles and these precious new disciples of the faith. They wanted to pull all their resources. Peter had made it very plain, and the Lord had made it plain to them that there was nothing that they would lack. Ananias and Sapphira didn't see it that way. They thought they needed a little bit more than what the Lord would allow. This is one of these situations where the Holy Spirit had called out the people and said, give all you have and come together. And this is one of those situations that the Lord was ready to just, what more could you want than the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? What intrinsic monetary value could you put on having the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life? That is not a gift that the Lord gives everybody. And most people, the people that don't have it, could care less. They have all kinds of ways of thinking about how they're going to make it to heaven, but the Holy Spirit is not part of their project. And that's what it is. It's a lifelong project. Many times. Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. The only Christians I've ever seen walking around that have, like we talked about last week, with street signs or anything, or Christians that are trying to encourage other Christians. And I remember meeting when Lisa and I went down the harbor several years ago. We met a young man that was down there, down in the harbor, and he had a sign. And the sign went from here, probably could have touched almost to that light there. And he walked. He had it just weighted properly that he could carry it and hand out tracts at the same time. So we sat down and we talked to him. His name was Kibram. He came up and he visited the church after we talked to him. But the church had all, he came to this church, the sign had all these beautiful Bible verses. They were King James verses about salvation. And we go down in the midst of all these people, and the sign that he's carrying from one end of the inner harbor to the other, and he does it every Saturday at 4:30 to 5 o'clock. And he hands out tracts and he witnesses. And you know, see how he was endowed by the Holy Spirit, but he loves the Lord, and he and his wife. And you see, you meet people like that. And here he's carrying a sign, and here he's trying to give the gospel. And so, you know, the Lord gives people like that to us. And, you know, he wasn't a man that had a whole lot, but he always knew that he was blessed by the Lord. I remember talking to him, and he was very happy for what the Lord's given him. You know, as Saul became Paul, Barnabas was blessed with a surname of Barnabas. His name was Barnabas, which means son of consolation. So we got to meet Barnabas last week, and that was kind of where we left off. But we see that the new church seeks to be able to worship Christ with liberty. But then, sadly enough, as we all know too well, that there are tares there among the wheat. and they are chaff, which the wind driveth away. And we see that in the last half of Psalm 1, how the Lord talks about how he will destroy the wicked. And he says that the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We see here in this passage where we left off last week in John 8:36, Christ said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Well, we see that there is hypocrisy and division, that the death of Ananias and Sapphira is a stern warning about hypocrisy in the church. It's a sad account of the seriousness of being divided in your heart. And I start this lesson off. I personally feel that this was a horrible thing that happened. I personally, as a fellow sinner, had pity on Ananias and Sapphira in a part of my heart, because there, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. None of us are any different than them. And we better never forget that. And how the Lord used them as an example shows the grace that he hasn't used us as the same example. And it's a hard thing. What they did was wrong. We're going to identify that this morning. But you know what? In life, making solid decisions in life is very difficult. I find as I get older that I find that people have a very hard time making decisions. People want other people to make decisions for them. They don't want responsibility. And instead of making decisions, they go to drugs. They go to alcohol. They go to all kind of worldly, horrible things in order to relieve the burden of having to deal with responsibility. How many men now leave their wives and they leave them with children and they don't want to be part of their lives anymore? The abortion clinics are filled with young girls that come in whose boyfriends will not take up the responsibility to take care of the mistakes that they made. So they go in and they abort the babies. Responsibility is a real problem, and making decisions is a real important part. It's a foundation of being responsible. We have a lot of decisions to make, and they have to be made, and some of them aren't very enviable. Perhaps one of the primary reasons is that the fear of the irrevocability of that decision, if it's a good one, especially when you know it's a tough one, is right. Maybe, perhaps that's why it can be so hard. But making excuses and justifying evil to arrive at a decision is the trap. Sadly, that's all throughout the church. There are a lot of covert meetings and a lot of politics to go on in running churches. Very sad. You know, we see this with these two. They had been having covert meetings amongst each other. They made a decision, and this decision was premeditated. You know, one thing that we must really remember when making solid decisions is to be assured of this verse, James 1, 6 through 8. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I repeat it again. And this is what their problem was. They were double-minded. They wanted one foot in heaven, and they wanted one foot planted on the earth. And they wanted the best of both worlds, which is a lot of people think that they can do that. You know, you can worship all these different religions and not miss heaven on a technicality. Well, that's the technicality in and of itself that's absolutely damnable. The decisions to obey God down through for the responsibility to obey God all throughout Scripture have been cataclysmic when disobedience has prevailed. Look at Adam and Eve. Look at Cain. Look at the wickedness of the people in Noah's day. They paid a large price, didn't they? How many times through Scriptures did the Lord make an example of disobedient people and kill them? I mean, what he did to the people in Noah's day, he gave them plenty of chances, and they were wicked, and he spared Noah. Look at Ahab and Jezebel and how Jezebel died. All that was left was her hands. Look at Belshazzar, who thought he had the whole world at his hands. He thought he had everything was great, and he blasphemed the Lord, and a severed hand comes up on the wall. What was the message that was given? Anybody remember? Take all portions. Thou hast been found wanton, thou hast been weighed in the balance and hast been found wanton. And it was all over for Belshazzar. All of his real pristine life and all of his riches and his kingdom and his women and everything that he had, he's been burning in hell ever since then for thousands of years. Very, very sad. Look at good decisions. You know, when I think of good decisions in the Bible, the one that always comes up first is Joseph. Miss Libby.
Well, decisions, I don't think they're that hard to make. It's just
Right. And that's very important with morality and ethics, because other people are very much affected by our decisions. And we need to remember that. Becky, you had your hand up, and then Brother Jim.
Do you think that they were believers?
That's the final question of the lesson this morning. And we're going to discuss that, because I can't answer that. There are signs that they were, but then there are signs that they weren't. Becky.
Also, you see a shift after the giving of the Holy Spirit. All of the Pharisees and Sadducees were saying, you must do this, you must do that. And Christ kept saying, it's the thought and intent of the heart.
Right.
So
right.
There's a shift in the Jewish thinking. These are Jewish believers and some Gentiles. That it's not just doing, going. It's what you think in your heart. Mm.
Right? You brought up the best question. That is the $20 million question. Were they? Well, we're going to talk about that. Brother Jim and Lisa.
It also seems to be that whichever option Jesus was flesh was going to take,
right?
Once you hear something that would be good for me,
right?
That's the one you tend to kind of give the extra points to.
That's the one that sways the vote, right? Right. Well, doctrine can be tough. Doctrine kind of teaches us about ourselves and shows us things we don't like. Right. Right. I mean, what is doctrine? That's a big question. What is it? It's what we're learning. It's what we're taught. You have sound doctrine. You have false doctrines. That's what our teaching is and understanding. That's a very, very good point, Brother Jim. Lisa. Right. Right. And that's a massive, massive point that you're bringing up along with Becky, because I think Frederica's next, and then real quick, but I wanted to just put this together. That's important, because part of this lesson is a lot of people don't think that God can see beyond the physical, that He can't see inside of your mind and inside of your heart. And that's where a lot of people really, I believe, fall short of the truth of the Bible, because that means God is finite and that there's things that He doesn't know. Sister, I'm sorry. Right. Right. Yeah.
And you just have to stop.
Right.
For a moment. You don't know what to do. Don't do anything.
Right.
And do you know what to do? You know what it is God wants you to do. And I'm telling you, it's a tug of war when you live in this world. You know, we're born again through the Spirit of the living God, but we're in the flesh. And you have to make the choice, because that's what we're supposed to be like and death.
Right.
Choose life.
Right.
So sometimes you have to examine myself quite often.
Right. Amen. Well, you were talking about a couple weeks ago, choosing about preaching and praying in the name of Jesus Christ. You might seem okay amongst brothers. You get out there in the world and you have to do that. It's amazing how Satan makes you feel like, boy, I got to get out of this. Somehow I got to get sick today. You know, I don't want anybody to think that I'm a bad person or I'm politically incorrect. The true Christian loves to, you know. That's right. It's a lot of them. Right. Teresa.
I just have a little life moment. Michelle came with me a couple weeks ago. My cousin, she's a nurse, an OR nurse. So she said that one of the patients wanted to pray, that's kind of a touchy situation in the OR. Mm-hmm. So they prayed the Lord's Prayer. And then she said, at the end, she said, in Jesus' name, amen. So the doctor was a Jewish guy. Mm-hmm. And he told her to. Mm. On the cross. And she's like, I knew that was a really big dig.
Good for her.
I thought that was kind of, yeah, like a Jewish, he really got, apparently really got aggravated with her.
Mm.
I thought that was so old, blasphemous, you know.
This is America. Yeah. Freedom of speech. You should be able to pray in Jesus' name and people should applaud you. You would think, but Satan makes it very, very difficult. Well, the hypocrisy and the division here. Did I miss another hand to somebody? It's Tim and then in Lisa. I'm sorry.
Every religion feels the same way. That if someone praises Muhammad's name, you know, we would, you know, tend to push that aside and, you know, say that they're crazy people that are misled. Well,
right. Right.
So if your foundation is not buried in the Word of God, then you can't be misled.
And you can have no truth because there's only one truth.
Same thing for Muslims, though. They believe that the Quran is their foundation.
Right.
It's, you know, a lot of it has to do with where you were born, what your culture is.
Yep. Right, and that's why for the Christian it shouldn't be a one-on-one conflict. It should be, they're going to hate us, we know that, but we have to have compassion on them to bring them to the truth. So there's a way to handle that. Right, that's very important. Lisa and Brother Jim and then Pastor. Lisa, I'm sorry. Right. Right. And the grace that the Lord gives us, and we read all throughout Scripture, be still and know that I am God. Let patience perform her perfect work. We even put the book of James. The Lord gives us grace to have time to sometimes to pray about these decisions and to wait on them. And sometimes the decisions are hard because we feel like we got to rush right into them. And we got to pound down on them right away and come up with and that's usually when we come up with our own conclusion and don't take the matters properly and handle the Lord. Right. Right. Well, our pride steps in the way. That's what happens here. Right. Amen. It takes patience. Brother Jim. Right.
That in this country we allow all religions freedom of speech. So even when we hear somebody pray we got to realize that's the country we live in allows that. And because we are Christians, we don't have to cut a person's head off because they said that.
Right.
They have a right to believe that. So I appreciate you Tim saying that because I've been wanting to say it for a long while.
Amen. Amen. Right. 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 It's an honor, and then there's pity on those that have been led away, and there are some people in some of these churches and religions that we see that they may very well be saved, some of them. And they're just not anywhere close to maybe some of the seasoned doctrine that we've learned, and it takes time. And so instead of just, you know, kicking them under the rug and, you know, maybe declaring they're heretics or something, haven't had anything to do with them, be patient, pray about it. You cut their heads off, what's left? You've taken away the ability to preach to them. That's the problem with the Muslim religion. Pastor.
And the spirit of Christ, and that goes right
Right.
It's if you're, and ye shall all likewise.
Amen. Well, we have here hypocrisy and division. Well, some good choices we left off before was Joseph. I think of choices made in lives that were very difficult. I think of Joseph, how he ran out of Potiphar's wife. You know, there were three coats in his life that were very pivotal. Three. The coat of many colors, the coat that he left with Potiphar's wife that she took off and used it as evidence against him, and then the robe that he was given for second in command. Isn't it incredible? You think about the three robes of Joseph. That's an incredible. We studied that here many, many years ago. And probably 7 or 8 years ago, I guess it is now. But anyway, the thing is the choices that he made were predicated on going to the Lord first. There are a lot of things he could have done to really kill himself. He could have really cried out against Potiphar's house. He could have really made himself look guilty and had himself killed in the jail. He could have tried to fight his way out. But he listened, and he was patient. It got hard, but look at what finally happened. And I think one of the most lovely decisions is how he handled his brothers when he could have had them killed and had them completely eradicated for the way that they treated him. And his choices were just impeccable, very Christ-like. You know, Moses obeyed God. He left Egypt, and he was awarded the blessing of delivering Israel. His decision was based on the Word of God. Decisions we make without prayer and without godly intervention will fail. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and we all should have this one memorized. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. He shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Ananias and Sapphira made the wrong choices, and it was a series of decisions. Peter's now the speaker here. I think it's incredible now. Peter is an elder, and I think it's very important to understand the job of an elder, of course, because I am one. And in chapter 6 of the Constitution of the Bible Presbyterian Church of ruling elders, we read, ruling elders are the particular representatives of the people chosen by them from their own number for the purpose of joining with the pastors or ministers in the government and discipline of the church. And this office is recognized in Scripture. And that's exactly what it says at the end of that article in chapter 6. The office is recognized in Scripture. Peter was an elder, and he was given the responsibility to watch over those many that came to Christ and the preaching of the Word. And here he is the one speaking. He's the oracle right now. He is the one that is presiding over the situation, and it's very, very important. And we see that Peter had struggles in his own life. And look at what the Lord could have done to him with that denial, and the Lord spared him. We see here that there's a miracle here that we had just seen a few weeks ago, the healing of a lame man. So he was endowed by the Holy Spirit with great power from the Holy Spirit. And now we can see a miracle here that may not be pronounced as an open physical miracle. The question is, how in the world did Peter know exactly what the percentage was of that land that wasn't sold, and how did he know what was going on? How did he know when he told Sapphira that you're going to drop down dead in a couple minutes? How did he know these things? Well, this is the question that was answered this morning, because God can see everything. And this is a power you will not find with the Jewish Council or the Roman Empire or the Mormon cults or all these other cults that are out there. We have a God that can see everything. We can see everything without fail. You know, I think... I've heard this message many times in my life, and it always it's a cringing message because it's so hard. But sadly, most of the time, it's used as a soundboard for tithing. I think it's more of a marriage counseling session than anything else. Look at what Ananias should have done for his wife. Should she have obeyed him? I mean, I think it's an incredible hinge point. It's an incredible lesson on marriage. You know, they would have been one physically and one financially. They were definitely one spiritually, sadly. Was their spirituality correct? You know, when married people are not one spiritually, that's a death blow to Christian service to the Lord, and this leads to all kinds of problems. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Thieves also. This couple did not realize the blessing of having companionship with each other. They were obviously trusting each other on their thoughts. And it's amazing how many marriages can survive when people are hypocritical. It's amazing. It's amazing how people can function together making the wrong decisions, and even being married making the wrong decisions. This proved to be cataclysmic. And correct me if I'm wrong, but don't you get a sense here that Ananias and Sapphira were kind of young? It doesn't seem to say any children. They were really protecting their land and their money. And it looks like they were just kind of getting a start in life. They were just getting going. And then it wasn't enough to have that blessing of the Lord to lack nothing, but they wanted to keep one foot in and one foot out. Here's the grand illusion. The grand illusion was to keep back part of the land by masking the full value of it. Who would know? In their mind, who would know? If we keep part of the land, but we give some of it, we'll look really good to the Christians. But what were they doing with the other part of the land? That raises a lot of questions. Were they renting it out? Were they receiving any kind of gain or money from it? Was it something that they just wanted to come back to in case this Christianity thing didn't work out? Was it something that they were receiving protection from Rome and the Jewish council because they were letting them use it? Or because it had something to do with their trade or something to do with their work? Who knows? But they wanted that land. You know, it's interesting. Pastor. Right.
And God made an example out of that. I mean,
right.
He might not have done that outside the flock, but inside the flock, we're moving on. We're at a very trying time. And I'll make an example out of two of the finest people in the church by half. He did it to Uzzah when he touched the ark.
That's right. Right.
He did it to Samson when he took out his eyes. He was a saved man.
Right.
Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, he took care of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was eventually saved. I mean, we see God, he is harder on his own people. I mean, we
That's right. And that's where we're going with that. That's another big question. Was it wrong to keep half of the land? Was it? Was that the ultimate sin that condemned them? That's a very excellent, Becky's got, Pastor Joe and then Melissa, right? I'm sorry. Right.
Giving, and they said, well, you know, we don't want to be left out. We want to be seen here too. But we're not really that committed. So we're going to give part and keep this piece back for ourselves. And like Pastor said, they certainly could have said, you know, we sold the land. We need this 20% to live on or whatever. But they didn't do that.
I have that very verse written right down here. Do not do alms before. Was it Matthew 6:24, I believe it's. Exactly. But that's where you're right. That's, they pronounce it. Melissa, you had your hand on. I'm sorry. Right.
It seems to me that there could be a lack of faith here because the church was so young. That, you know, we don't always know that if we feel like we're following the Lord's will and this is the decision we need to make, that we have no idea how that's going to end up. And it almost seems like that they are reserving some of that back because if this was a bad decision, maybe they got to fall back.
Right.
You know?
Right. It is understandable. It is. That's the thing about it that makes this kind of hard to really to absorb. And Lisa and then Lisi. That's another good point because I think we might find out something here in a bit. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Right. Yeah, it did. Of quickly. Lisi and then Sister Frederica.
Lisa actually segued into what I was going to say too, because I believe that those two people, just if there was a lack of faith and they didn't know what to do, Peter was there to go to. They could have gone to
right. Right.
But that would have been a beautiful thing, because that would have been an example of what to do when you don't know what to do. You go to somebody and you pray with this person, and you
right.
ask for prayer, and just be open. Be open about what's in your heart. That's what the Lord wanted. And the other thing I wanted to mention was my mother, was a school teacher in the Baltimore City school system for 40 years, taught all kinds of places, very intelligent woman. But she used to tell me that when it came to kids, because she had good kids in her class and kids that were not good in her class, she said if a kid that was generally a good kid did his work, that tried to get away with something, maybe just trying once, she came down on them much harder than she did the others, because she wanted to be sure that they knew they couldn't get away with it and they wouldn't continue it.
Right.
And that's coming from my worldly mother. So I just love that about the Lord's discipline, because in this moment, you know, and if I can take it, I just had it here, 2 Corinthians 6, the Lord says, in all things commending ourselves as ministers of the Lord, and then if you read down further, in honor and in dishonor. And even with that, if they were saved, the Lord may have used their dishonor as ministers of Christ
right.
in order to be an example to something. Because it's easy when we do wonderful things for people and they thank us for things. That's
right.
easy. I mean, I haven't had anybody not thank me for a pie or something that brought them, and that's lovely. But it's harder. It takes all of God's grace when he uses you in a way that makes you look bad. You know, but if that's the Lord's will at that moment, we have to, as Job said, you know, better be slain. So if that were our heart.
Right, and that's a good point about them getting hit hard right from the get-go. It's been a stern lesson all down through the ages, and it's recorded.
And otherwise, if we go back to the book of Judges, I don't think there was any mistake that last verse, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own heart. The Lord wants to stop
it. Right. Judges 7 brings up a really good lesson. We're going to look at here in a second. If we have enough time, Lord willing, I'm hoping we do. This is great discussion. Brother. Right.
What we have to remember is we can't control the consequences.
That's
so I think
very
one
important.
Reason this story is, this narrative is given to us, because we all have to make choices, but also remember we can't get the consequence of our actions.
That's right.
To be honest with you, I think it's a very harsh consequence.
It's no wonder people don't believe in hell.
Right.
They don't want that consequence. Right. That's you better believe it. And we will eventually. Right. The wages of sin is death, so it's coming. Right. Sister, I'm sorry. Right. Right. Right.
Just don't give it, say I can't give it, or don't want to give it, or whatever. But it's the lying.
Yeah.
That it says, why would you lie to the Holy Ghost?
Right.
And I'll never forget, my mother used to tell me, y'all, it's going to scare me to death. It's nothing worse than a thief but a liar. Because you cannot trust a liar.
Right.
You
right.
And so I think this, the consequence is so heavy, because there's a lot of consequences to dealing with people who lie in the body of Christ, that whose lives are
right.
depending on your service to them. I don't know. I could be wrong. I'm not saying whether they're saved or they're unsaved. I don't know which way to go. But the scripture indicates that they were part of the body.
Right.
That's what the scripture is saying here.
They lied.
They knew not
right.
to lie, but they did it.
Right.
They didn't tell the truth.
So then you have to go. You have to ask, where do you go with that? What David said, I think it's one Psalm 116:5, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. We're all liars. So what do we do with that? That's the. So that's where we go, Pastor. Right.
The next verse says, what first is, why did you lie on the Holy Ghost? And then in verse 4, you've not lied unto man, you've lied unto God.
Right.
So this is one of the finest verses of proof text that the Holy Ghost is God.
Right.
We should be so charitable. You Republicans, you don't want to give any money to Congress, or this and this and that. And we're willing to save the spotted white owl, and we're willing to save the green frog, and we have a giving heart. We're so charitable. Well, this week, almost all the people who are in the Democratic Party, they vent out their records, right? They give 2% to charity. 2%! But they want us to give, what, 25% of our paycheck? So they can give all this money away for what the recent one was. $1 million to study the mating habits of quail while on cocaine. Boy, I've got to spend.
Yeah, we got. Can't wait for that one.
I mean, yeah. They're all for charity, and they don't give any. 2%. That was the highest. Well, there was one that didn't give 10%. I forget who it was, but the other were all 2%ers. And it wasn't the church. It was all kinds.
Well, the last poll taken for the church in the ecclesiastical polls was that. The church, collectively, maybe out of 100 people, 4% give 10% religiously. Years and years ago, some Gallup poll or something. Right. Right. Right.
I know what's wrong. I know how to do it.
Right.
You know, heart gets pumping. I don't know about you all, but I get this pumping in my heart that makes me feel.
And my heart rate thing on my watch, it goes way up.
Because I know God knows that I know.
I know. That's it. You know He's watching you. Yeah, the old Bette Midler song, God is watching you. Even though she doesn't know it, she certainly sung it, but He is. Lisa. All right, we're going to have plenty more weeks of this. Yes. Yes. Right. They could have. That's a good point. Right. Right. Well, if you go between with you and what Lisa has said, I was reading Matthew Henry on this, and he refers to his commentary from Dr. Lightfoot. And Dr. Lightfoot says this, he says, had Ananias had a sin of infirmity that was a malady, but was an immediate temptation, Peter would have come and rebuked him and pulled him aside and made a very executive decision to implore him to repent. But since this was a premeditated absolute lie against the Holy Spirit, he had already convicted himself. He was his own judge, in a sense. And he and Sapphira, and she backs it up, comes right back, and she says, Peter asks, was the money sold, was the land sold for this amount? Was this the percentage? And she completely lied about it. And when you see that, this premeditation was an absolute attack against this. You have to think about this. You can't blame them. Perhaps maybe they weren't as confident in these Christians as maybe they should have been, because it's very easy as Christians to not be confident in laying your burdens at people you don't trust. And there are a lot of people in the Christian church you don't trust. It can be very, very serious, because you hear things and you see things. And look at the culture they lived in. They had the temple, they had the Roman Empire, they were afraid of death. Peter had denied Christ 3 times. They had reason. They could have had thoughts. But you trust God first. They had the Old Testament. And they learned repentance in the Old Testament, Lisa said. And when Lisa talking about what could have happened, Was it really wrong for them to sell half, keep half land? No. If they would have just said, we need half of that land, Peter could have come back and said, well, we want half of the land. We want that. You need to give that because this is where all of our hearts are. Then they had a decision to make, and if they still did it, well, then they condemned themselves again, which they probably would have. But the bottom line is this sin is a sin that is extremely devastating because when we lie, we're all guilty of what they did. Lisa. Right. 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 Well, you have to go back. What did we read last week? It says that they were of one heart, all things in common. And they were trying to make themselves look like they were all in common and in concert with the whole thing that was the Lord was bringing together. It wasn't enough for them. You know, what's in the grand illusion was that they kept back part. They didn't think anybody was watching. Why would they? There were no Zillow real estate reports, land records online, REMAX listings, or property tax asset value reports. So who would know? Well, God knew. You know, Ananias, what's sad is Ananias is, we're going to have to stop here, but I want you to think about this until we're going to go back to this because, you know, when we get hot topics like this, you know, many times in this class, we just stay on it because I think we need to talk it out. I think it's important because there's been a lot of good Bible verses and a lot of good things to say, and I want to get back to Becky, what her question was, because that's very important. What's sad is what Ananias' name meant. His name goes back to the Old Testament Hebrew as Hananiah. He was the headship. His name means answer of the Lord, cloud of the Lord. And if you study further, and I was once again reading some of Henry's commentaries, I read several commentaries. I love commentaries. I think they're awesome. And because those men have forgot more than I'll ever know. And they're very good. And Matthew Henry talks about his name being Ananias. He believes that Ananias was part of the 120 disciples. He also says that since his name was mentioned consecutively right after Barnabas from Dr. Luke, he was probably a minister of the gospel. He probably had prominence in the Christian church, and he may have prayed to the Holy Spirit and offered up that land and lied and put and withheld it and came back and changed his mind. And that also was a fatal decision that he made. That's all. I'm not saying that's true, but I'm saying it's a real possibility. He was the headship of the house, the husband. In Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, getting back to our marriage lesson here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We've dealt with Ananias. Next class, we're going to deal with Sapphira. Was he taking care of his home? Did he love his wife? Was he taking care of her? He wasn't. He didn't do the right thing. He was to love her and to protect her. So the question is, we have to stop today from Becky, were they saved? Were they saved, and did they just made a fatal error? Well, I guess we can ask, was Achan saved? Because that's where we're going to go the next class. Achan in Judges chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And look what happened there. But I tend to really swing towards what Pastor Keith said about the fact that the Lord came down hard on them. Look at their burial. It was actually a Christian burial. They weren't sent to that pit in Gehenna where criminals were burned in the paupers' graves. And it was actually a Christian funeral. And that's the way Christian funerals are. That's the way my parents wanted to be buried. They went at a very quick funeral within 24 hours with the gospel given. Was the gospel given here? I don't know, but it was quick. They were wrapped and they were properly buried in the ground. They were not burned. It wasn't a pagan funeral. It was one that had Christian appearance to it. And here we see that, were they baptized? Were they baptized? Had they been with Peter? Had they heard the word of God? Had they been saved? Had they been saved? You can't lose your salvation. So that's a lot to talk about. We had good discussion. We have to finish here. But just keep that in mind. But we're going to see the next time what Sapphira's name meant. Her name is, what her name means is incredible. And then we'll look at her too. So let's finish with prayer. I ask Brother Tim, can you close us with prayer? Thank you.